Would you turn with me to Joshua chapter 1? Some of you may wonder if that's really a Mother's Day passage. I hope you'll see that it is. How many of you mothers want your children to end up being failures in life? I don't see any hands. How many of you want to end up seeing your children be successful in life? Well, the only place in the Bible that the word success is mentioned is in Joshua 1:8. And this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous and have good success. And it's the pathway to success is spelled out very, very clearly. Now, we're not yet at Joshua 1:8, but we're moving in that direction. I want to say this, that I'm aware that there are people present in our congregation who do not have a lot of Bible experience and knowledge, and that's one of the reasons we print the outline with the scripture references there. And if you're not able to follow along, you hopefully can do it when you get home. But let me say this, in your efforts to understand what God is saying and to apply it in your life and in your children's lives, you will find that God interprets and explains His own words. Your commentaries and theologians are really not necessary if you will simply study the Word of God. For God will explain, as you shall see this morning, in some marvelous and beautiful things. Now, the historical setting is set in verse 1. God spoke to Joshua and said, Moses, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord God, Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. We honor the dead. One of the meanings of the word dead and death is that whoever it's applied to is not here any longer. Usually because their appointed time to live has been brought to the consummation. Oftentimes their assignment has been completed, but whether that's true or not, their time determined by God has come. Moses, my servant, is dead. In the last chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, we read that he was 120 years old when he died, and his eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. At 120, he could climb mountains and had no problem doing it, so he didn't die because he's worn out. Some of us, I would assume all of us, I don't know any of us that are going to make 120. And some of us who are 40 years shy of it or 50 are already worn out, are we not? It seems like one doctor after another gets my business week after week trying to fix one part of me. And I think some of you probably understand. I'm grateful for them. God said, Moses, my servant, is dead. And that meant that there was an end to a period of time, not only his life, but his assignment. Moses had had three assignments from God. First of all, he was to go down to Egypt and to set God's people free. For 400 years, they'd been captives of the Egyptians. Moses had been born and raised in Egypt. Now his assignment was to be God's representative, to go down there to confront the ruler, Pharaoh, and to set God's people free. That was the first assignment he had, and he had fulfilled that. They were now on the borders of Canaan, the promised land, just to the eastern side of Jordan. The second assignment that Moses had was to receive God's law, to give to the people, his people, and to all people. And Moses had done that on Mount Sinai, Exodus 19 and 20 and following. And therefore, Moses is closely associated and related to the law. And Moses had fulfilled his assignment faithfully. His third assignment was to bring the children of Israel through the wanderings of the promised land and to get them to the wanderings of the wilderness and get them to the promised land. But he was not allowed himself to enter it and to go in because he had sinned against God. But now, Moses, my servant, is dead. And God speaking to Joshua, now therefore, get up, go over this Jordan, thou and all the people, unto the land, which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. And he could have said it, as I said unto Abraham. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. Now you and I know that's never happened. Between Israel, which today occupies land less than half the size of Harris County, between Israel and that coast that God gave to them, lies a Saudi Arabia, Syria, Iraq, and Jordan. All of that, God says, I have given unto you. But you have to go and possess it. And then he said in verse 5, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life, as I was with Moses. So I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. It's important to understand the historical account and the things that were happening. But as we study in the Old Testament, we will find that in the New Testament, God tells us, I have given these to you as examples. And that there is spiritual truth for the day of the New Testament contained in the Old Testament. For instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, God had the Holy Spirit dictated into Paul to write these words. Now these things, as he's referring to the children of Israel wandering through the wilderness, were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And so as we study toward this and move toward the eighth verse, which we will spend some time on, spelling out how to have success in life. And may I tell you, there is no other path that works. There are a lot of books written and sold about how to be successful. But there is no other way that really produces success. There are people who can become rich doing other things, but they will not be a success. And in their heart, there will be an emptiness. There will not be the peace and fulfillment and joy and the sense of meaning that they desire in life. One of the greatest frustrations for people who become wealthy is that they have no sense of joy over what they have and how it's used. Success only comes God's way. And we shall study that in detail as we move toward it. But what we need to see some of the truths behind what God is saying to Joshua, because what he is saying to Joshua applies to us. Now notice this, that he speaks to Joshua, but what he is saying to Joshua applies to the people. It applied to the people of Israel, and it applies to us. The requirements that they needed to abide by also apply to us. If we want the benefits and blessings that God has waiting for us, then we must understand the steps and take the steps. And so I hope you will pay close attention to that which God has given to us to explain this. One of the things that you need to note and be aware of, that what he is saying to Joshua, he first said to Abraham. Turn back just a moment to the book of Genesis chapter 12, where you read for the scripture reading. That was God's summons to Abraham and God's commission of Abraham. When Abraham came on the scene, about 2,000 years after Adam, God called him out of a pagan environment. His father was a maker of idols. There is no pagan environment on this earth today that compares to the degradation out of which Abraham came. Notice very carefully what God said to Abraham. Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Abraham is as much your father as he was the father of Isaac. Isaac was his biological son. Jacob was his biological grandson. Moses was a biological descendant of Abraham. But those of you who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, by faith have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord, are the children of Abraham. It tells us that in a number of places. Romans chapter 4 tells it to us and calls us the children of Abraham. Verse 11, God's word speaks of Abraham being the father of all them that believe. Again, in verse 16 of the same chapter, refers to Abraham, who is the father of us all. Paul is writing to the Gentiles in Rome. Over in the book of Galatians, chapter 3, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Galatia, spoke of, there in verse 6 and 7 of chapter 3, spoke of Abraham, believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now, have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you trusted in him? Then God has accounted that to you for righteousness and accredited the righteousness of Jesus Christ to you because of your faith in him. And then he says in verse 7, know ye therefore that they which are of faith the same are the children of Abraham. In other words, you became a child of Abraham, a child of faith, the moment that you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And the blessings that are promised to Abraham are promised to you. The requirements that were given to Abraham are given to you also. And God had repeated them to Moses, and now he repeats them to Joshua. I want you to pay close attention to the words that he uses and that he says. Before Abraham could possess what God wanted to give to him, first of all, it tells us in Genesis chapter 12, God said to Abraham, before you must do some things. That is, Abraham had to make a definite, clear cut and severage of all of his past. He had to leave his homeland. He had to leave his kinfolks. He had to leave his father and his family. When an individual comes to Jesus Christ to give your life to him, what you need to understand, it is not simply you saying that you believe in Jesus. Because up until that time, you are a bondage and a child of the devil. You say, that insults me. I'm sorry, that's what God's Word says. And that is the truth. And until you recognize that, then you will not make the commitment of faith that changes that. Abraham had been an idolater. He had participated in the worship of idolatry. His whole family had, his whole culture had. And when Abraham exercised faith in God, it required a total break with everything that he had. And even when he allowed his nephew Lot to accompany him, it complicated his life, didn't it? And he had to fight some battles for that nephew. He was disobedient in that respect, and it cost him. When you come to Jesus Christ to trust him as your Lord and Savior, you need to understand that in this world, there is a spiritual battle going on between Satan and God. You don't merely put your faith in Jesus Christ, you change sides. You get changed on the inside, but you also choose to change sides. You choose Jesus Christ as by faith as your Lord and your Savior and your King and your Master. So before Abraham could receive the promises, there was something required of him, and he had to unreservedly submit himself to obey the Lord. Furthermore, he had to walk by faith. Turn over to the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. That great chapter on faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out unto a place which he was should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, and the heirs with him in the same promise. For he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been unmindful of the country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned, but they desired a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Turn now back over to the book of Genesis, to chapter 15. First of all, God said he would show a land unto Abraham. And in chapter 15, God says he will give it to Abraham. There in verse 5, Genesis chapter 15. Abraham is having an experience there with God, and it tells us that God brought him forth and said, look now toward the heavens and tell the stars, that is, count all the stars ye see, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. At that point in his life, he had absolutely no children. How many of you are 100 years old? None of you. How many of you men who are over 80 still giving childbirth? Didn't think so. You're worn out, aren't you? Abraham was near 100. He had no children. God said, Abraham, you're going to have more children than the stars that you can see in the sky. Man. He said, and so shall thy seed be. And the seed of Abraham, which included Moses and Joshua and you, who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are part of the seed of Abraham. Notice what it says. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it unto him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of the Ur of the Chaldees to give this land to inherit thee. So first of all, God said, I want to show it to you. And he did. And then God says, I brought you here to give it to you. Turn over just a couple of pages to the 17th chapter. We pick up in the middle of a passage. We don't have time to study it all, but notice verse 8. God says, I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And so back to Joshua chapter 1. As we think about it, Abraham, the ancestral father, had some things that he had to do before he could receive the promise. Now, in Joshua chapter 1, in verse 2, at the end of it, God says, I want to give to them, to you and all that are with you, even so the children of Israel. But please notice the next verse. Every place that you place your foot upon. You know, there are a lot of people who have the idea that faith is separated from works. In a way it is. In a way it is not. You see, the kind of faith that results in salvation is also the same kind of faith that results in works. Ephesians 2, 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. And verse 9 says, not of works, lest any man should boast. But verse 10 says, what? Unto the good works that I have all foreordained. Turn over to the book of James, chapter 2. James, the half-brother of Jesus, is emphasizing this, that if a person really has exercised faith in God and made the Lord Jesus Christ his Savior, then there will be actions and works that will result. And so you'll notice in verse chapter 2, verse 20, he has a little argument with the people who are saying, no, there's nothing associated with faith, he says, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. Was not Abraham our father? There we go again, another place where we're told that he was our father, those of us who believe. Was not Abraham our father justified by works? When he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar, you remember that occurrence? God required Abraham to take that son of promise, take him up on the mountain and put him on the altar and offer him as a sacrifice. And Abraham did all that he could do. He bound him, put him on the altar, raised his hand up with a knife to slay him. And God's angel stopped his hand and provided a lamb. But God said, that showed me your faith. And so it says, see there in verse 22, how faith without works, how faith wrought with works, and by works faith was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, that he was called the friend of God. You see then how by works a man is justified and not faith alone. He's not saying that works can save anybody, for we know that works cannot. But he is saying that the kind of faith that saves an individual produces works, just like it is here in Joshua chapter 1. God is saying to Joshua, I want to give all of this land to you and to your nation and to your descendants. Did you know God has blessings for you as his child, not just to redeem you and to forgive you? There are many that are sitting in this congregation this morning who are struggling with things in life that God does not want you to be struggling with, but because you have not followed through on what God has told you to do, then you have denied God from giving you the blessings he wants to give to you. Once again, Joshua 1:8, thou art to do what? This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to some of it? No. The part you understand? No. The part you like? No. It says to all of it, step by step, day by day, item by item, you are to find out what God says and obey it. But not to obey it because that is imposed upon you by some rigidity and legalistic system. You're to be like the writer of the Psalms 119, whom I think is David, who says over and over again in that great psalm, things like, oh, how I love thy law. You very seldom hear people speaking of loving God's law. Most often people are trying to find ways to avoid abiding by God's law. Let's look at what God said to Joshua. He first instructs him to act. Yes, it's a gift from God. We have read where God has already given it. He gave it all. But he's saying to the people, you must concur with my gift. You must possess my gift. In Numbers chapter 23, God tells them, I'm going to give it to you a little bit at a time. A step at a time. In Numbers chapter 23, verse 23, I believe it is, God says, a step at a time, I will give it to you. That was because they needed to learn that the word faith has a synonym, which is obey. And if a man says he believes, but he doesn't obey, then that's an indication that he doesn't believe. Because if a man believes, God so regenerates his heart that he has a love for the things of God. Open the doors, teach me the Bible. You don't have to persuade him and beg him to come to Bible study, because in the Bible we find God explaining and applying what he has told us about how to live a successful life. And one of the things that we do at this church, recognizing that the word and opinion of man is worthless, and it matters not if he has a THD, PhD, or whatever, it is the Word of God that's important. So we must study what God says if we want to find the results. But it doesn't work to try to impose and force a person to do it. A person should say, this morning at 9:30, they're having Bible study, and I want to study God's Word. I'm going to get up and I'm going to go. On Tuesday night, there's Bible study for the ladies. I want to get up and go. I want to arrange my life. Person says, I'm too busy. Then you're too busy for God's blessings. If you cannot have the kind of love for God that causes you to obey what He tells you, then you will prevent Him from giving you the things He wants you to possess. Notice what He says to Joshua. In verse 5, no man shall be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. We find the exact same words being used in the New Testament, being applied to the Christians, where God says, I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. God is applying the same promises to us. But He said to Joshua that he had to get up and he had to take the people across the Jordan River. And as we study about the particulars and the events of that, you'll find that was an extremely difficult experience. But he had to do it. Because if he believed God, it meant that he would obey God. Been in the ministry for over 50 years. Hadn't learned much yet. But I know more today than I used to know. And one thing that saddens my heart is to find people who have an understanding of the Word of God and spend a lot of time to argue against it instead of practicing what it says. It's really not complicated. Turn to Romans chapter 6. Have you given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ? Is He your master? Is He your owner? Okay. Verse 5, if we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. You say, I don't feel like it. I know I'm still a sinner. God says no. I know that. Read on, please. Verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Sin no longer has bondage over you. It no longer has ownership of you. Whatever submission that we give to it is by choice. Acts of rebellion against what God tells us, we are free from it. Verse 8, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. You see, being converted involves a death. Just like it was for Abraham. Abraham had to die to his past. He had to totally cut off. He had to die to his past. And if you want to become a child of God, you have to be willing to die to your past. You can't drag part of it with you. You got to die to all of it. You cannot allow your passions to continue to desire that which you have known before. You must fall in love with Jesus. How do you do that? He said, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Happens just one time. Happens just one time for you. Death hath no more dominion over Him. Jesus conquered death. When you trust Him as your Lord and Savior, He sends His Spirit to live inside of you. You have Him in you. He conquered death. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, verse 11, reckon. How many of you are bookkeepers and accountants? You bookkeeper and accountant? I don't understand a thing about it, but I know that you put things down on paper you don't see in your eyes, and you don't have in your hand, and you put it down on paper, and you say, I have that asset or that liability or whatever, and yet you don't see it. But you know it's real. You count it as real. You act as if it is real. You report it as being real. That's what reckon is. Consider this to be real. That ye yourselves are also dead indeed unto sin. You say, I don't feel dead. Put it down. If you have given your life to Jesus, you are dead to the ownership of sin. You now, he says, are alive unto God. Jesus Christ lives in your life. You know why some of you have trouble making yourself come to church on a regular basis? It's simply because you have not yet fallen in love with Jesus. You have not yet had a hunger, a consuming passion in your heart to be with him, in a fellowship with him, and to know what he says. You haven't yet cut yourself off from all of the things of the past. You're trying to run the race with an unnecessary load. So he says, reckon yourselves also to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. Read on. Here's some choices you got to make. Let not, therefore, sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it. Quit allowing it to happen. Stop doing it. Neither yield ye yourselves as members of instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Don't yield yourself anymore. But yield yourselves unto God as to those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. What then shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves to obey as servants, his servants you are, to whom ye obey, whether sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. Joshua, get up. Start walking. A step at a time. You will see as we continue our study that God made the Jordan River like the Mississippi is today. A huge flood time. And Joshua and his people had to trust God enough to walk up to the water's edge at great flood time and to step into the water. And as soon as they did, God stopped the water, just like he did when Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt through the Dead Sea. God says, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And you face in your life, some of you face tremendous challenges that look to be impossible. Some of it may be due to your sinful choices. Some of it may be due to other things. But God says, if you trust, you will obey. Put your foot out. Start walking in the way God wants you to walk, taking the steps so he can give you in your hands what he's already given you in his heart. God wants you to have his blessings, just as he wanted the Israelites to possess the whole land. But they never did because they ceased to be obedient unto him. Would you bow your head, please? I wonder how many children are here today who in your heart you know that you have not taken those steps of faith and obedience that your mother has prayed for you to take. I don't know how many times I've had mothers weep and cry because some child refused to take the steps of faith and obedience that mother yearned for in her heart. You see, when you get to be an adult, you get to make your own choices. Now, you got to accept the results of them. When they're bad, you're going to hurt and you're going to have to suffer. That's cause and effect. But your mother, more than likely, has prayed for you to be successful. My dear friend, there is no other way in the world where you can find true success other than what God spells out to you. If you want it in your heart, if you want the peace, the joy, the forgiveness in your heart, then you'll have to do the things that God says do. You'll have to act in faith, but you'll also have to act in obedience. They go together. You can't separate them. So I ask right now, is there somebody here, some child, grown child, young child, whatever, you know in your heart, your mother taught you and she prayed for you and she desired for you, but you haven't yielded unto the Lord like you know she tried to persuade you to do. Is there someone like that here today who would say, today I will give my heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ. I will do what he tells me to do. I will love him and I will serve him. Let him be my master and my king. Nothing in the world that you could do would bring greater joy to your mother. Is there some mother who has failed because you have not done those things that God has told you to do? And you would like to come and rededicate your life or give your heart and life to the Lord? Good time to do it. No better way to influence your children than show them spiritual leadership they can follow. Is there somebody here this morning? God has spoken to your heart. You need to come and join this church. You need to join this fellowship, he has said. You need to make a public commitment. Well, in just a moment, if you have a decision to make in response to what the Lord has said to your heart, we're going to be standing. We're going to be singing a hymn of invitation, giving you an opportunity to make that decision and do it definite, do it public. We are inviting you to do whatever it is God has told you to do when we stand and sing. I'm going to pray briefly and then we're going to stand. And as you stand up, if you're ready to do something God has told you to do, while you're straightening your legs, just pick up your foot and start this way. Dear Father, please have your way in somebody's heart this morning. Oh Lord, I know that you want to pour your kindness and your blessings out upon your children if they will let you. I pray that some will choose to let you do that today by their step of faith and obedience to you. In Jesus' name I pray for you to have your way right now. Amen.